Who said the Bible is a dull book? I'm just fascinated at some of those Old Testament stories and the points that they bring out. And they didn't try to hide anything. They said it as it is. Well, greetings in the name of Jesus. It feels good to be here. Now you say, well, you don't go by feelings. I do. I'm an emotional person and I go by feelings. And I have gone through some real feelings these last couple weeks. After 40-some years of living where there's no horse and buggies, now they're trotting past my house all the time and it just... Not that I hate horses, it's just different. Someone said one time that the best thing you can teach your children is to learn to... That would go with it. To learn to read. I'm a reader. I like to read. Someone said one time, the worst thing that you can teach your children is to teach them to read. Now you think about that. I did many times. You ask me, why do you start like that? Because I believe that we teach our children many things through life. And not only your children, but your grandchildren. And I can say not only your grandchildren, but your great-grandchildren. You teach them. You teach them different things. And those things are going to go on and on and on. And I think more about that than I ever did. I'd like to talk. I thought about it when the brother had children's class. And by the way, brother, I was fascinated. Moses, I preached a message on it. I don't know if I did or not. I don't remember that well. But I was fascinated with that story. And not only I, did you notice how the children were just... My daughter just poked me after it was over and said her little boy was sitting with his mouth hung open. So we teach in many ways. And what a marvelous thing that we can teach children what we believe. And the reason this touched me is because of my message this morning. I was pondering about what the Lord would ask, want me to talk about. And this morning, as I was sitting here in church, I thought about a mirror. You know, a mirror can be a very nice thing in your home. And that's when I thought about reading. A mirror can be a very nice thing in your home. To pick out a splinter, to notice when you're dirty, just a host of things. I come from a family that when my wife and I were converted, I was one of 14 children, and I was the only one for 12 years that knew the Lord Jesus of my family. And so we were completely separated from our family. It's been changing some. About 2 years ago, my one sister called me and asked me if we'd come. She's going to invite all the other brothers and my brothers and sisters and their companions to her place, and she wants us to come. And it was like a lightning bolt. It was so new after 40 years, 50 years, to be invited to this place. And so my wife and I thought we would go. And I walked in, and there were six of my sisters sitting in a row. Now understand, 45 years had passed, and we saw them once in a great while. And I'm bold, I'm one of the older ones, of the children. So I walked in and I stood in front of my sisters and I looked at them. And I said, what happened to you? And I have a sister that's very quick on the trigger. And she said, did you look in the mirror lately? Brought it back home, didn't it? Why am I saying this? Because we use the mirrors to evaluate ourselves. You know, as a boy, I had curly hair, and I still have problems when at times they want to separate and they bob around up here, and I feel it, but I have to have a mirror to see it. And so mirrors can be good things. But I'd like to ask you a question. Do you use the mirror sometimes to see how beautiful you look, handsome you are? I mean, somebody like me doesn't have that problem. Mose, they say you look like me, so you wouldn't have that problem either, would you? But some of us, some people have a real blessing of being, and I say a blessing, and I say it right, of just being handsome and beautiful, and it's not wrong. Now, I'd like to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 14 for my message. And let's notice some things here. I'm just going to read a verse, just one verse in here. But in all Israel, verse 25 of chapter 14, 2 Samuel. But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. I've often wondered, when I read across this, what Absalom looked like. There was none, it says, in all Israel that was to be praised so much as him for his beauty. And not only his face. See, my beauty is whatever I am is marred. There was nothing marred in Absalom. From the sole of his feet to the top of his head. And please, you that have a little shortage of hair on the top, don't take this for real, but for somehow, the writer says that the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him, and the Bible tells me that he had a tremendous crown of hair. Was this a good thing for Absalom? It doesn't really say a whole lot about that. 2 Samuel chapter 14, chapter 18, verses 28 to 33, I'm going to read again. Chapter 18, verses 28 to 33. I'm going to just give you a little history about this before. I don't know. I have made a mistake through my years of ministering to say that. Well, we won't read that because I'm sure you know it. And then people told me after services they didn't. Why didn't you read it? But I'm not going to read this whole account here. But we do know how that Absalom tried to steal the kingdom from his father. And I'm going to cut in here in verse 28. It says, Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. And he fell down. And these were the men that were running back from where the fight was going on and where Absalom had been caught in a tree. I remember as a boy, I used to think that Absalom was caught by his hair. The Bible doesn't say that. It says that he was caught by the limbs of a tree, maybe his head, whatnot. But he was hanging there, and these runners went to run to David to tell him what happened. Now let's go on. And Ahimaaz was one of the runners. He said, all is well, and he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, who hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult. but I knew not what it was. Now here was a runner that wanted to give the news. You know what? I don't like Facebook. You know why I don't like it? I can't tell anything new anymore. If I want to say something that I heard, I go tell people, hey, did you hear? They said, oh, I saw it in Facebook. I hate Facebook. Takes away the punch. But here was a man that was running from the army, and he was running to tell the king, and when he got there, he had no news. He didn't know what happened. He just ran. I could take a message out of this, but that's not my message. But I could take a message out of this that people are running to tell the news, and they don't have a news. There's nothing to say. But I want to take my message on this morning, on this sentence in here. Is the young man Absalom safe? That's quite the question, mothers and fathers. Is your young son, mothers, your daughter, are they safe? David didn't care how the army made out. David didn't care whether they won or not. All he wanted to know was, is my son safe? I just have one boy. David had more than one, but we just have one boy, my wife and I. And he's precious to us. But not just my son, my six daughters. Are they safe? Are they safe? Mothers and fathers, this morning I'd like to put the concern in the heart. I notice you have children here, lovely children. Are they safe? He says, is Absalom, my son, is he safe? Let's read on a little further. And the king said, turn aside to him. And he turned aside and stood still. Verse 31. And behold, Cushai came. And Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of them that rose up against thee. Now here, Cushai, he had news. He didn't just run without news. He had news. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is. Cushai probably thought the king was going to rejoice in this news. But he didn't know David's heart. David wasn't here just to preserve his kingdom. David had a genuine, deep father's love for his son. Was his son an obedient boy? No, not at all. Do you think he loved his son because he was a handsome chap? No, I don't believe so. He loved him because he was his son. Does the Lord love you because you do so good? No, he loved us when we were sinners. That's the love we're talking about. That's the love that's beyond comprehension, beyond understanding. David said, after the king said, the Cushai said that, the king was much moved and went up to the chamber. If you look at the Greek part of this here, and I'm not much of a Greek scholar, but it says that the king, when it says was much moved, it says he trembled like he had spasms. That's how much it affected him. Could you picture this old king going up the stairs there, just shaking all over? Why? Because of what Cushai, the news that Cushai brought him. And then as he was going up there, and as he went, oh, I tell you, brethren and sisters, it tears my heart when I think of this. As he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom! His love was so deep. And do you realize that this son was willing to kill his own father to get the kingdom? But love overshadows all that. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, and would God I had died for thee, oh Absalom, my son. My message this morning, as I said, is this. Is your son, is your daughter safe? Are they safe? You know, no soldier on the battlefield, no traveler on the dark mountains, no ship on a tempestuous sea is exposed to a greater peril than our sons. And when I say our sons, I'm going to include our daughters. They're exposed to something in the year 2016. Things I never dreamed 40 years ago. This morning I sat back here behind Mose. You're going to have to put up with it this morning. But I sat behind Mose here and I thought back. I don't know if you remember the first time I met you or not, Mose. Where was it? Oh, that's before I was thinking. Yes. Huh? Yes. You must have been pretty young. Yeah. No, the first time I would have remembered, but I know that wedding. I come back to me, but the first time I remember was in you and Rhoda's house, and Myron was about a year and a half old. And we sat in your living room floor with Myron between us and talked about Revelation. Never forget that. Out at Minerva, was it? Minerva. Yes. What was I saying? But I believe that we need to realize the responsibility that God put upon us when He ordained it to be marriage and family. Now, I thought this morning, I didn't think about it before, but I thought this morning, I think the last message I preached here was about family. I'm not sure anymore. But I was asked to speak at the leadership seminar, but I'm not sure whether that was the last one. But family is something very precious to me, very dear to my heart. And I'm seeing something happening that I wonder if it wouldn't be a good policy for all us fathers to ask the question that David did, is my son safe? Is he safe? Do we believe they're in the right place, heading the right way, being guided by the right methods? May I say being in the right church? Oh, that's a hard one. Yes, it is. We just did something 2 weeks ago, Ann and I. That feels very odd to me. For 35 years, we were part of the church at Bedford. And now, we have asked if we could move our church membership to Shalom. And it feels odd. It feels different. But I believe, dearly beloved, and I don't want it said that Abner said he made a good move when he did this. I don't know yet. Because I find out we're all people. But I'd like to say this. Fathers, mothers, and especially fathers, it is your responsibility to know whether your children are safe. And sometimes you have to make some moves that are not comfortable. They're not comfortable. When David reached the height of the glory of his power, he fell on evil days. David is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Well, maybe, yes, I would say one of them. I like Elijah. He's quite the thrilling guy. He's not afraid to do things. And he's not afraid to run into problems. And he's not afraid. He comes right out that he was discouraged. And he sat down by the juniper tree and did what Abner Kaufman does. He pitied himself. And the Lord had to tell him to get up. What doest thou here? The Lord said. That's a good question to ask us. You know, I thought about that already, and I thought the Lord looking down at me in Lebanon County saying, Abner, what do you do here? And maybe He's saying to you, what are you doing here? Interesting. The Old Testament is very interesting. I love the new, but I love the types and shadows of the old. I'm going to quickly go across some things. David lived to see many dark days as a result of his sin. In Psalm 51:3, he said, "My sin is ever before me." In later years, his son Amnon committed, I guess you could say, fornication, or he raped, I'm not sure what you would call it, his sister Tamar, and was killed by his brother Absalom. Then Absalom, fearing his father, fled, and David mounted or mourned for his return, and when he came back, granted him the job of sitting as a counselor among his subjects. And the Bible says that Absalom, by flattery, Absalom stole the people's hearts. Absalom's goal was to take the kingdom from his father. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 6, you could read that. After turning their minds from David, he usurped his father's throne until David had to flee in the land of Gilead, where a battle was fought between his army and that of Absalom. And the king warned the men not to harm his son, but the conflict went on. Absalom's head was caught in an oak as he rode underneath, trying to escape, and he was suspended between heaven and earth. Upon learning this, Job took darts and thrust them through the hearts of Absalom until he died. Messengers were sent to David to bring news of the victory, but the only question was, did we win? No, that wasn't the question. How many people were killed? That wasn't the question. What was foremost in David's heart? Is my son safe? And I tell you, brethren and sisters, I believe it behooves us as fathers and mothers to have that burden in our heart for our children. Sometimes our children are all grown. My baby is 37 years old, Anna. 37 years old. That's my baby. And I sit back and I say, my work is done. But it isn't. It isn't. My prayers cannot cease. My cries may not stop. Are my children safe? Are they safe? Is a young man physically safe? Is a young man physically safe? It seems almost foolish to ask such a question. Physically. But I'd like to say something, fathers. I'm going to talk a little bit about are they physically safe. Then I'd like to talk a little about are they morally safe. And then I'd like to ask, are they spiritually safe? Now, that's not necessarily by importance. But I use this because I believe, my dear people, that we are sometimes more concerned about how things are progressive financially and just other things like that. And we don't realize the importance of keeping your children physically safe. I think that's important. Since I'm getting a little older, I cannot believe how people sent Anna and I stuff in the mail for my health. And you peep a little bit, and they mean it good, but you peep a little bit about some ailment that you have even in the church, and you get all kinds of remedies. If you would take them all, you'd die. And so you still have to figure out what you need to take. I'm arthritis. I have diabetes, but I stopped telling people about it because they got the answers. And I haven't found too many answers to work too well. But it's good. It's good. That's all right. They're concerned about my physical. Are you concerned about your children's physical? A woman in South Carolina who drove her car into the lake, allowing her children to drown. A woman in Houston who methodically drowned her five children one by one. Or the woman and man who locked a child in a closet for 4 years in filth while just horribly dressed and fed. You know, Reuben, Joseph's brother, in the Bible rebuked his brother, and this is in Genesis 42, for their ill treatment of Joseph when he said, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." In the United States of America, and I'm not going to go across a lot of statistics, I get some Christian periodicals, and one of them I really like. I'm not out here selling them, but I really like it because they do give you some present-day news that I don't read a newspaper on a regular basis at all. But they give some statistics of what's happening in the United States. And fathers and mothers, we need to wake up, because these things are filtering into the church. And we're losing what we would call our Anabaptist heritage, because we start to get immune to the news we hear. If you would have told me some of the things that were going on, I told some people at home in the church when this thing went through about gay marriage, I said it's not going to be long until you hear about polygamy right here in the U.S. Last night I read in a paper where a man wrote, not in a paper, in a periodical, where a man said that they're trying to get polygamy to come before the courts. There's no end to the debauchery and mockery of my God and His Word. And I believe it's time for the fathers and mothers to realize, is it safe? You see, I don't want to just build up a lot of fear in you, but I would like us to build up sharp minds, sharpened by the Word of God, ground to a point so we know what God wants. And just not letting just things just go and go and go. Some religious people sin against their children by refusing to get them medical attention. We had some out there in Bedford some few years back. Those who believe in miracles and healing and believe that the use of a doctor manifests a lack of faith in God. And then some have actually died. Are your young people safe with your practices? The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that blood transfusion is a violation of the Bible prohibited. I can't say the word now. Against eating blood. According to Acts, it would be. However, I don't believe that taking blood transfusions is more eating blood than having a kidney transplant. Transplant is eating a kidney. I don't believe that. I'm just asking these questions because sometimes we come up with something that puts our children in physical danger. I saw something yesterday that just, I told my wife, "Oh, there was a man going down the road with a payloader. And he wasn't driving very slow. And I think he had about four boys sitting on the back of the engine of the payloader and up in the front in the scoop. And he was going down a public road." Fathers, you have a responsibility. Now, I told you I only had one boy, and we farmed for years, my son and I. But I never allowed my son to ride around. I did one time, and he fell off and broke his collarbone. And I wouldn't allow it. I was at my brother's one time. He wanted to fill silo and he asked me to run the chopper. Hope this isn't taped. And I got on his big tractor and the two-row chopper and I wasn't more than heading for the field. Plump, plump, on each fender came a nephew, little boys. You know what I said to those boys? "Whoa!" I pushed the clutch in and stopped the tractor. He said, "What's the matter, Uncle Abner? We want to go with you." Not with Uncle Abner, you don't. Not when I'm riding a chopper. I just won't do that. Well, Daddy, you let Daddy drive the tractor. I'll unload the wagons. I'm not taking little boys in the chopper. Well, maybe it was because they didn't have a lot of little boys. I don't know if that makes a difference or not. But I tell you, fathers and mothers, we put our children physically in danger through our sloppiness if we're not careful. Accidents can happen, I realize. You say, what does that preaching on a Sunday morning have to do with God? Because we are caretakers. We are responsible. And sometimes we just put it off in sort of a vague way and we have to get personal. Some of these things are necessary. I'm sorry, young men, I don't know if you have any 16, 17 years old. Down in North Carolina, it scares me the children can get driver's license at 15. Whoa! I'd like to have them a little older. I wasn't asked to preach this morning, but I just want to put this in. Is your child, your young people, are they safe? Are they safe? When they go out with some other ones in a car, driving down the road, are they safe? Well, you say, I don't know. I know you don't, and I don't either. But I do believe we have a responsibility before God to play in this area of safety. I believe we do. Some parents sin against their children by physically abusing them. I don't know why I'm getting into this. I wrote this down yesterday because I thought it's necessary. My brother Roman was preaching in Canada not long, but it's been two, three years ago. He was preaching in Canada up there about the moral status of the brethren and sisters in Christ. And he gave an invitation. I don't know what he preached. I wasn't there. But his sons told me it is unbelievable, Uncle Abner, how many of our Christians are caught in sexual abuse. They couldn't believe the response that came of men breaking their hearts. Fathers, do you realize if you want your children to be pure, you have to have a pure mind. You have to have... I'm going to speak plain. My brother-in-law told me of a man in Ohio of a very plain sect, a bishop, and this bishop I met one time. And I believe the man is a child of God. But he came to my brother-in-law and he told him, he found out his minister, which is his co-minister, which is 70, was 71 years old, was abusing his children, his daughters, and his granddaughters. And he said to my brother-in-law, what should I do? And my brother-in-law told him, let me talk to somebody. And my brother-in-law of all things called me and said, hey, Abner, what would you tell him to do? I told him I would go to that man and I would tell him, you are going to the authorities and tell them what you did. If you don't, I will. And the bishop did that. And the man fought against it and fought against it. But finally he said he'll go. And when he got to the police station and told the police what he had been doing, the police said, you are very, very lucky, because we just found it out and we have already written down that we're coming out to see you. And because of him reporting it like that, he got a lot less sentence than he would have in other ways. Why these things are happening? Because sin is in the world. That's why. Are they different than you and I? No. Except for the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, we would all be there. And it doesn't put in us any self-righteous attitude if we understand that, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So some parents sin against their children by physically abusing them, beating children. Small children are crushed and thrown to the floor by parents in uncontrolled anger. little bodies are beaten and bruised. You know, I don't believe we realize how sin governs anger in our life. Most of the time when I work with a person that has an extreme problem with anger, I realize there's something deeper in his life. But you can be a Christian and go through life and have anger spasms in your family and hide it and hide it and hide it. But you don't hide it from God. And there's fathers in the church. We had a young man some years ago come to our church, and he was a troubled man. In fact, he came with a whole group from Fresh Start, and they gave a talk. And this man said that his father was a Mennonite. I shouldn't have to say that, but I did. But he was a Mennonite, and he said he would teach Sunday school, and he said he was a tremendous Sunday school teacher, my father. But he said at home he would beat my mother right down to the floor. He said, I saw more than once he took my mother by the hair of her head and drug her into the bedroom to beat her. And this boy just blew it. He couldn't handle life anymore. So it's not facade? Facade, yes. It's not that which we present to people. You know, our nice veilings and our clothing, and we walk so. It's at home, in the house, with your husband, with your daughters, with your wife. That's what God sees. Are your children safe in your home? Are they safe? The cry of an anguished father who knew his son hadn't been safe. You see, David acted completely different with Absalom than he did with Bathsheba's child when it died. He said of that child, well, finally he wept and cried and cried and wept until he sensed that he was gone. Then he said, now I need to prepare myself to meet him. But with Absalom, it wasn't that way. Oh, my son, my son. And I wondered, how many parents are going to cry out those cries? My son, my son. Our temple. I'm not quite sure on that clock. Is that 11, Mose? Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are to glorify God in that body, in our body and the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. We are to glorify God. In a recent year in Texas, there was enough canned beer drunk to tower 184 miles in the air in one year if the cans were stacked on top of each other. Is your young man safe from the blight of drinking? You said, well, yes. He would never. Let me tell you about something. I get out of these stories, but hey, I got to illustrate. There was this man made a telephone call. I was sitting in my recliner. The telephone rang. A voice at the other end said, Grandpa, this is Mikey. Yes, Mikey, how are you doing? That's my grandson. How are you doing? Well, Grandpa, I'm not doing so good. He said, I'm down in Mexico. You are? What are you doing there? He lived in New York. Well, he said, a friend invited me to come down here that I learned to know, and so I flew down and rented a car. And I had an accident. Smashed the car. Now they won't let me out until I pay them $1,500 or $1,700. And I wondered if you could help me. I said, Mike, what were you doing? Oh, he said, I just drank a couple beer. No, you have no idea what I went through. I said, Mike, what were you drinking for? Well, I just had a couple beer. And hey, if you could send that, I'll call you back and ask what router you're going to send it to. I don't know how you route money or anything. But praise the Lord, my wife and daughter were listening to me on the phone. And when I told him he can call back, I want to check a little bit. And I asked him first, I said, why don't I call your dad and tell him about it? Don't tell dad. He said, don't tell dad. I'll tell him when I come home. Just a couple beer. My grandson. You say, no, my grandchildren don't. Yeah, I would have said that too. My wife and daughter said, Daddy, don't you dare send that money. I was already looking on how I could send it. Don't you dare send that money. There's something wrong. And then I got straightened up. I thought, well, yeah, Mikey, I'm going to call my son. And my son said, no, Mikey's in New York. He's at home here. Huh? And so I got a wise idea. He's going to call back. Und ich schwätz Pennsylvania Deutsch. So when he called back, I said, it sounded just like Mike. And when he called back, I said, kannst du Deutsch schwätzen? Can you talk Dutch? There was just silence. I said, listen, if you're my grandson, Mike, I said this in Dutch, you know exactly what I'm saying. Click. It hung up. It was all a scam. But the thing that shocks me is that I believed for a little bit my grandson had been drinking. And you know, there is things going on in the Christian church today that scare me. They are now saying it doesn't matter if you don't drink until you're drunk. Is your son safe? Is your daughter safe? Or are they swallowing these things from the world? You see, we need to stay on top. I need to get on. The Bible says in Ephesians, and I'm not here to lay that out, and I'm not a theologian as such, but the Bible says in Ephesians, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. And I think it's a good thing for us as we who have stood for that to just abstain completely. Now I'd like to think a little bit about, is your child, is your young man, is your young daughter morally safe? I'm going to say this, and young men, you may say, well, give us a chance, and I want to do that. But I also like to help you through some of these rocky times. The young man is not morally safe unless he is properly guarded. Brethren and sisters, it is not in a young man to direct his own steps. I'll stand on that. Sometimes we want our children to grow up and we make them grow up too fast. But it is not in a young man to direct his own steps. He needs some guidance. Young people often do things without counting the cost of the tower. They just do it. Then they count the cost. Or they find out what the cost is. Proverbs says, train up a child in the way that he should go. Wow, that's a hard one. But that's what Proverbs says. Young people should be taught to keep their bodies for that relationship that God recognizes and approves. I'm a hands-off courtship advisor. That's where I stand. That's where I have stood for probably 40 years, but I'm seeing that being torn down among professing believers. You only have to see some of the pictures that come around and you realize if they do this in public, that's exactly right, brother. And I'm concerned because it is young parents whose children are growing up that are saying, well, maybe we're a little too strict. I say, don't do that. Stand by it. Unless you want some weeping down the road. I don't believe we understand why illicit behavior before marriage can ruin the marriage. We just don't understand that. No one is ever better for tasting the poison of sin. A destroyed character is hard to rebuild. I left a reputation in Lebanon County that still sticks out its ears even today when I'm up there. And I'm sorry. I can't redo it. I can't undo it. But I can tell people, don't make your children. Give them a safe area. 1 Timothy 4 verse 12. Live so that no man can despise your youth, young man. So he can despise it. Live that way. Every sexual relationship before or outside of marriage is wrong. And the fornicator shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. The scripture is very clear. I don't care what they make of it now and what they're saying now. I don't know what we're going to see in the U.S., but I don't think that many of God's people realize how fast that this thing is going. One thing accepted after the other. Why? Because, well, we don't want to be racist. We don't want to be biased. We don't want to... That's all right. That's good. You don't have to be. But be biblical. Biblical. All right, now the last one quickly. Is the young man spiritually safe? Is the young daughter spiritually safe? Daphne, you don't mind if I speak a little to you? I don't know if I can do it with a straight face, but I had my granddaughter call me last week from North Carolina. On my phone, and she said, Dottie, that's what they call me, Dottie, I found Christ this week. And then I found out that little Daph also wanted to find Jesus. God, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But my heart is that my children are spiritually safe. It doesn't matter if maybe they don't have the finances they ought to have and they have to struggle a little here and there. That doesn't matter. It may not matter whether their health is always on the top plane. God is able. But it does matter where their hearts are in the spiritual realm. From the text that we read this morning, it appears that David was concerned. He was concerned about Absalom's everlasting state. Because he was dead. And David went up there in the stairs. I got a picture of that, just weeping and crying and saying, oh, that I could have died for you. That sounds pretty much like it was a hopeless case, doesn't it? And I know there's parents who love the Lord Jesus and they have to go through that. I don't want to. But there's some that happens at times because God gave every person a free will. He has to make that choice. When that child died, he arose and washed his face. The one that had died with his sin with Bathsheba. And he washed his face, took nourishment, and said, can I bring him back again? And he said, no, I can't, but I can go where he is. But with Absalom, it was different. He was concerned about his spiritual state. And I think he knew that the child of Bathsheba was in better hands. Young people need to put their talents to work for the Lord, knowing they are losing the best years of their life if it is spent otherwise. I wasn't a Christian until I was 30 years old. And I wish I could tell my children what it is to be a young person, 17, 18, 19 years old and serving the Lord. But I can't. So what do? Throw up my hands and say I give up? No! I know that God is a forgiver. And I know that He's a forgetter. And I know that He will gather us together someday. And He will make all things right. And I don't understand. I have 7 children, my wife and I. And as far as I know, they all love the Lord. Have good marriages. I don't know why that I have that to rejoice in. I don't know. Because I was one of the worst of my father's children in rebellion. I don't understand God. I don't profess to. But I know one thing. He understands me. And I have to rest in that. I have to rest in that. The best way to train your child is to train yourself. For what you are, he will be. You ever notice little boys after church? They play church, or your children at home? What do they copy after? Put their foot up there on the bench and say, "Say, you get all your corn planted this week." Is that what they're copying? I see you got a new Dodge. Okay, Chevy or whatever. Pick up. Boy, that's one nice machine. Brum, brum. Is that what they're copying? It's not wrong to tell your sons you need this or that on the farm or in the business or whatever. It's not wrong. But your son and daughter read you better than we think. What are we teaching them? So the best way to train your child is to train yourself. If your hands are morally dirty, his life will be made dirty by the handling that he gets. Precept may point the way, but the silent, continuous example. We talk about precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, as it says in Deuteronomy. That's very good. But I have found, and I have failed, living the life does a lot more than just constantly spouting it out and then not living the life. And that goes far, but especially with our children. Precept may point the way, but it is a silent, continuous example conveyed through action that impresses youth most. The young man is not safe if you put the church second. Hear me? Tell me something. What has happened? Do you know one of the strongest pulling things that I had towards the charity? May I use these terms? Towards the charity movement? One of the strongest pulls. When the first time and the second time I came to charity and I saw the amount of people coming out to pray. That had a tremendous influence on me. What's happening? Now we can't hardly have a prayer meeting anymore. Maybe we're just so well settled and rounded out and not charismatic anymore and we just calm down and we're more civilized and the whole story. Is that what happened? Do you know what the Bible says about lukewarmness? God will put you out of his mouth. I don't know, but I sensed it. I sensed it through the churches. There's a coldness coming in. Do you know why? The coldness always comes from the door that's opened up toward the world. That's where the coldness comes in. Let's close the door so our children are safe. Let's close that door. Proverbs, chasten your child while there is hope. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold correction from a child. Here we're getting to be dictators. Proverbs 29:15, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Well, that's Bible. And I believe it's part. I wasn't necessarily thinking I'm going to talk about training children. This morning, my desire was to put a concern in my heart with all the rest of you. Are our children safe? That was David's cry. That ought to be our cry. Can we make them safe? No, we can't. But we can lead them to the safe way and let them get a hold of it. Many parents today, Eli was condemned for his conduct toward his children because he failed to restrain his sons. You know, he didn't do it. But he failed to restrain his sons. It says in 1 Samuel 3, verse 13, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his son made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. Many parents today make that same mistake. And believe it, young fathers, believe it, it starts most time at a younger age than what we think. I'll never forget, I was in 1W service. My wife and I got married and left for 1W service. And that was one of the best things could have happened to me. I wasn't a Christian, but I still say it was one of the best things could have happened to me that I was married when I went, because I was in no shape to go unmarried. But I was married when I went. And the Lord, after a year and a half of being in the service, blessed us with a little boy. And this little boy, we brought him home, and I rebelled, reacted from my father's disciplinary training. And I was not going to bring up my children like my father. Don't you ever get there, because that's an awful bad place to be. When you react, you're walking this way, and you react, and you turn around, and you're reacting from that thing back there, and you're not watching where you're going. And it's a good way to fall all over yourself. I reacted, and this little boy, he was, I don't know if he had a streak of Lance or Kaufman. I think it might have been Kaufman. I think my son-in-laws would say so. But he just screamed sometimes. And I thought, I got to do something. What do I do? No training, no teaching. I didn't know what. So I thought, I'm going to spank him. I just spanked him, not very hard. Then my wife was crying. I didn't know what to do about that. And I believe, my dear people, we can help each other much by teaching each other by example and by speaking word of mouth and going to the Bible, helping each other to bring up the families so that we can say, I believe my child is safe. May the Lord bless the message. Have a concern, and the Lord will honor that concern. I think we're going to stand and pray. Our eternal Father, I thank you this morning for family. And I thank you for the stories of David. Oh, what an inspiration. And yes, what correction that they have wrought in our heart. We could have talked long on the acts of David. But Father, today it is the acts that we're doing in the home that are going to tell. And so I pray, Father, give us wisdom, discernment, righteous thinking, and a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the church here at Ephrata. Take them on, Father, to be a witness and a testimony for your glory. In Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. I'll turn the time back to whoever is in charge.
Amen. One of the things that I think we can say as a ministry that Abner didn't know was that, as I had talked a little bit about 2 weeks ago or so, that the request was being made by some of these young fathers to hear messages on this subject. So you were an answer to their prayers and their desire. And mine too. It was very refreshing to think about Absalom, the possibility of a lost boy that went astray, and David will never see him again. And then the young child that died, he was able to go to him. We believe he did go to him when he died and was able to meet him again. And that's where life is. And the urgency of the whole matter is just so great, I think, in our time, that we concern ourselves with our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. For me too, we'll be able to make it through to heaven. We have a heavenly home. One can hardly imagine the other. And I think this singer that passed away this past week at a young age, very extremely popular man, I think they called him the Prince, and one of the most wicked men that you will meet in professional life, I believe. And what he must face now, what he must suffer now, for his blasphemy, for his ungodly life, for his promoting ungodliness as he did through his songs and lyrics and his years and all the things that is now spoken of him. And I'm sure we're only hearing a fraction of that. Yeah, what a grief that is. I did think, Brother Abner, when you talked about the physical safety, I know there in New York, I believe it was, where he had a three-year-old child in the bucket of a skid loader here a week and a half ago and went over a bump and threw the child out behind the bucket, and he had steel wheels on his skid loader, and the head got caught down in there. And then yesterday, in Wisconsin, a 10-year-old drove over his 14-month-old sibling. Again, just doing chores, and the little toddler came out to see his brother, 10 years old, drove over him with a skid loader and killed him, him or her, instantly. So my wife and I talk about how there's been so much of it here of late. I realize there's more and more plain people on the earth, and so you hear these news more, but still there's been so many accidents, farming accidents, that has snuffed out the life of these young children. And it just grieves our heart as we hear some of the unsafe practices of little children having other real little children out with them. And like I say, sometimes they don't know it, and they come out to you, you know, and looking for their brother. But many times they take him along and put him in a dangerous position. I know I think of running a Culpepper with three horses when I was at home, and a seat was on that Culpepper and no guard around it. And I often think about, if only Dad would have welded a guard around it, how safe, much safer I would have thought, felt as a 7-year-old, 8-year-old going out there with three-horse team. I was very young when I did the color packing after Dad plowed, or my older brother plowed. All right, we'd like to open it up. Others have comments, testimonies to give. Raise your hand. We'll get a microphone to you. And if you have any added things to say, yeah, okay.
I was touched in a lot of ways this morning. It hit home in many areas. I think one of the most important things in my parenting goals is to love my children unconditionally. I think because I've always felt the lack of that. And that was touched on one time when someone asked me how I could stand to live with my son. That person found him annoying, and I was shocked and appalled because for this child I had waited and prayed for fully half a lifetime. How could you say that to me?
Mm-hmm.
But I came to realize that the individual was speaking from a lack, a great lack with their parents. How we relate to our children has a lifelong impact on them. They did not feel loved or cared for by their parents. So they, in turn, that was their normal. How can you stand him because he's annoying me right now? How we live to our children is tremendously important.
Yes. Yeah, we just had a discussion yesterday how that referring to a young man who came out of a broken home and had virtually no discipline or none of the right kind. And today, you know, his life's in chaos because he always got his own way and did what he wanted, and the tragedy of that. So it's very important that we don't react or overreact. I appreciate it, Amber, that you mentioned that. I think there's such a tendency to say, well, I don't want to be brought up the way I was brought up, and then we swing to the other extreme and bring up rebellious children who don't get discipline. Someone else? Nathan.
Yeah, I just want to bless God for the message this morning. Thank you, Brother Abner, for addressing that subject, and it's certainly very pertinent to me and my situation and raising my family. I was convicted, and I want to do what I can that my children can be safe. I don't want to have those regrets that I've seen so many parents have when the children have gone astray. And so appreciate prayer that I could make wise decisions for my family and for especially for their spiritual safety.
Yeah. Not an easy thing to bring up six young children, is it? Today's world. Yeah.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.